rising out to hear God's word from.
64th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways, but you were angry and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, no one who attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, have delivered us into the hands of our iniquity. Yet you, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. May God bless the reading and hearing of these sacred words. A couple of months ago, when pumpkins, ghosts, and giant spiders began to appear in the yards of our neighbors, our son Benjamin was on notice. As we walked the neighborhood or biked or scootered together, whenever we passed a decorated home, he would point and yell, "Hey, Dad, look, looks like somebody's getting ready for Halloween." Last week, the ritual began anew, this time with colored lights and snowmen and reindeer stationed in front yards. "Looks like somebody's getting ready for Christmas, Dad." 3 is such a fun age. But Ben's hopeful proclamation also had me thinking this weekend about what it means to get ready for Christmas, especially in this unusual and difficult year. I've noticed, and maybe you have as well, more lights, more decorated yards and homes earlier this year. I welcome that gift. I wonder how you are preparing. What's on your list as we move into December? Most years, I find that my preparations for Christmas are heavily weighted toward the practical. Presents must be purchased, cards must be sent, trees must be decorated, parties must be attended, travel plans must be made, schedules must be carefully coordinated. This year, of course, in all ways, is different. Many of those practical preparations have been discarded or at least curtailed. I know that there is grief in that reality, that there is real loss that can be hard to absorb. I can see it in my children's eyes, and I feel it in my own heart. We're experiencing the collective grief of shared loss as a people this year. And yet, And yet I can't help but wonder whether this might be the year that Advent gets its due. That this might be the year when the meaning is in the waiting, the wondering, the doubting, the not yet knowing, the hoping. In the church, our aim each year is to prepare for Christmas differently. This year at Second, those preparations take the shape of a question: who is this Messiah? Our season of preparation will be rooted in the firmly held conviction that what we need most is not another gift or a filled-up calendar, not any year, and especially not this year. What we need is the promise of God. What we need is to experience the hope and peace, the joy and love that this season can offer. This is the season of expectant waiting, and so it shall be, like it or not. It is the deep breath before the Hallelujah chorus begins. For Advent is our annual affirmation that at just the right time, God came into the world. Even the word Adventus means coming or arrival. Over the next 4 weeks, we will prepare for God's arrival by focusing on God's promises of hope and peace, of joy and love. We'll reflect on sacred texts and stirring music that reveal how God's incarnation in Christ reframes those promises even as it fulfills our deepest longings. This morning, we remember that the waiting for God's coming began in thick gloom, in deep darkness. Centuries before the birth of a baby in a borrowed Bethlehem stable, a prophet gave voice to the distant hope of a people held captive in a foreign land. It is the voice of the prophet Isaiah that begins our holy season with a plea for rescue. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. There is more than a hint of desperation in the prophet's plea. He writes from a place of exile. His sacred sites lay in ruin. His people are displaced and dispersed. Into this hopelessness, Isaiah speaks of God's awesome power to a people who had forgotten how to call on God's holy name. The amnesia of exile had gotten the best of them. God's perceived distance produced the expectation of nothing. They had given up. Who could blame them? And who could blame us this year for lowering expectations, for dimming hopes? Such a time as this, the prophet begs God to rekindle the relationship. Isaiah offers powerful reminders of a long shared history. The chapter begins with a clear depiction of divine power. There are quaking mountains. The heavens are ripped apart. The prophet making certain his people remember who is sovereign over heaven and earth. God alone is God. And God's people will be blessed when they remember this. But the people have not remembered. Power of God, so apparent in the prophet's verse, is unknown to most. We have all become unclean. There is no one who calls on your name, no one who attempts to take hold of you. Isaiah describes a world in which God's voice is no longer heard. as it once was. And perhaps as you begin this Advent journey, you find yourself in the same place. Perhaps God's presence feels like absence, even the memory of it fading. It is true that all around us are reasons for hopelessness, surrender. In the world, there is deep, sustained suffering. A deadly virus runs rampant, separating us from one another, deepening the divide between us and leaving so many alone and afraid. Months into this struggle, tension is high, hope is low, fear is great, faith is fading. The institutions to which we once turned for hope are struggling to function, and incivility has accelerated the struggle. Perhaps you hear the pleading voices. Maybe you see the pain. Feel the emptiness. And then there are the struggles of our own lives. The brokenness and sadness that we all encounter. As a friend of mine says, everyone has something. Everyone has something. Some struggle with joblessness, the constant battle to make ends meet. Some struggle with the loss of friendships, relationships, loved ones. Some struggle with stress. Some battle the demons of addiction. Some wrestle with persistent loneliness. Some find it hard to forgive, to let go. Some can't move beyond their past mistakes. All of us contend with the nagging fear of the unknown. What will the future bring? Will there be enough to make it through the year? What will the test results show? Will the fragile balance of life at home and work hold? Will strained relationships reach the breaking point? Will we find that meaning and purpose always seem to be just beyond our grasp? Everyone has something. And all of us bring everything to this season. We wonder if hope could ever be something more than a distant dream, a far-off land. My heart is moved each year by a prayer for Advent that begins with these brutally honest words. O God, in our secret yearnings, we wait for your coming. And in our grinding despair, we doubt that you will. Can you sense the grinding despair in your life, in the world? So many reasons to give up. Who could blame you? People to whom Isaiah writes knew what it was to be on the verge of losing hope. And yet the prophet summons the strength to give voice to their deepest yearnings, the hope that God will return in glory, that God will tear the heavens apart on the way down. Isaiah wants the fireworks. He wants an unmistakably divine pyrotechnic display, shaking mountains, booming voices, flashes of lightning. Lord, I can relate. I want all that. I want God to invade this mess we've made, to show up in a big way. I want everything that is broken to be fixed again. I want everyone who is suffering to be well again. I want every person who goes to bed hungry to be welcomed to the table of abundance. I want the whole world to shake with God's power. I want suffering to end and healing to come swiftly. I want that extravagant, obvious, unmistakable hope that Isaiah describes. But I have to tell you, this is not where the prophetic word ends, not today. In verse 8, everything changes. There is a shift from demand for dramatic disruption to a different vision, a new image. It turns on that significant three-letter word, yet. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. And just like that, instead of demanding God's awesome power, the prophet makes an appeal for intimacy, for love. In the end, it is not the conqueror, but the creator for whom Isaiah yearns. We are all the work of your hand. We are deliberate creations of a divine artist. The summer, guided by the firm wisdom and unrelenting pressure of my beloved spouse, I took several pottery classes while we were at Montreat in the mountains of North Carolina. It was a wonderful way to spend some time together, but I must admit I was ambivalent at best about the pottery part. For years, I've said that I'm not artistic, without really considering what that phrase meant. It was Anne Laird Jones, a master potter and gentle pastor, who convinced me otherwise. She explained to me as I struggled with the clay that to deny our artistic gift is to deny God's creative power. Anne explained how she could find a sermon in every lump of clay, and in time I realized that my aim for rigid perfection was, in fact, misplaced pride. These learnings extend beyond the potter's wheel, I'm afraid. Here's what happened. The first bowl I attempted went very, very badly. I pushed the clay too hard, and the mud flew. These learnings extend beyond the potter's wheel, I'm afraid. Anne recommended a gentler, lighter touch. So I took that first bowl that I had attempted, and I tossed it aside for another lump of clay, moving on. It wasn't until Saturday morning, as we prepared to leave, that I learned what had happened next. Behind my back, unbeknownst to me, Anne had rescued my bowl. She took it, just as it was, fired it, glazed it, titled it, and presented it to me. On the bottom of this bowl is its title, Dancing Bowl. It is for me a physical reminder that beauty comes in imperfection, that gentleness is stronger than brute force. You see, Isaiah speaks of a God who tears open the heavens and comes down, not in fear-inducing rage, but in tender love. The sign of this God's presence is not the booming voice behind the clouds, but the cries of an infant helpless in his mother's arms. O Lord, you are our Father. God is the one who holds us when we do not have the slightest idea how to hold ourselves. You are our potter, gently shaping us into people of renewed hope. My friends, the sturdiest truth of Advent is that in Jesus Christ, God Almighty has chosen the vulnerability of relationship over the brute force of power. The promise of hope we celebrate is that God cannot keep distance from God's beloved children, not forever and not now. And so this is what I'm hoping for in this waiting season. I'm hoping that God will come again in ways that stir the imagination and renew weary souls. And I'm hoping that it is not too late for us to welcome the gift. I'm praying that our barriers are not too strong, that our minds are not too cynical, that our hearts are not too jaded to receive the one who shaped us from the clay, the one who keeps covenant never to abandon or forsake us, even when all seems lost, even when all seems hopeless. Here is the promise of Advent, simply put. God is on the move, closing the gap between earth and heaven, coming close enough to touch, choosing love over power. It may be too much for you to believe this morning, surrounded by soaring stress, deep-seated skepticism, and profound sadness. So if you cannot believe it, at least hope for it. At least prepare for it. At least make a little room for it. Looks like somebody's getting ready for Christmas. Yes. Hope is on the way. Amen.